interactive as we get to ascend to heaven. He tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. So when we think about that, or even when I ask that question, a lot of times we're going to get all sorts of different thoughts of what that means. Some would say, well, it's a Bible study, because maybe that's how you have at least experienced it. Others of you may think that it's something else. And so the heart behind where we're going to be over the next few weeks is just that we would have this, that we would be on the same page. We have a clear understanding of what the Bible is trying and what Jesus is trying to get us to understand, and what it means to not only be a disciple, but to make them and to give our lives to making disciples. And so last week we looked at what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a learner, a follower, one in which is surrendered. And so we looked at the first part of this great commission, as these were followers. They made themselves available. They were willing. They surrendered to Jesus, willing to be obedient as he spoke to them. And so today we're going to continue and try to unpack this. And so if you're taking notes, you'll see on the page where it says share his story, the first one here, fill in the blank that I'll give you, is make disciples. What does that mean, to make disciples? And so I've given us a short definition here. It is a controlled environment where the conditions are just right for accelerated growth. It would almost be like a greenhouse, if you will, of accelerated growth in our walks with Christ. And hopefully, this is what all of us want, right? We all want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so what does that look like? There are some things that we're going to talk about here this morning and over the next couple of weeks that will help bring clarity as to what it means to make disciples. So as we get ready to dive in, let's, if you don't mind, just in honor of the Word of God, standing as we read, and you can read it off of this paper or out of your Bible. We'll start in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. If you would, I know it's a little awkward to do it this way, but just so that we all, my prayer is that we'll have it memorized, right, over the next couple of weeks, if you would recite it out loud with me. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this commission, this mission that you have given us, to go and to make disciples. And so, God, I pray that the truths that we learn, the practices, even the thoughts that we have here this morning, that we would leave here changed with a renewed passion to live out this life that you have called us, trusting in you, faith in you, to go and to make disciples. So, God, speak to us this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And so he said, because of that, or therefore, go and make disciples. Because he has all authority, you and I as followers of Christ, if you've surrendered your life to him, he has given you authority to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so we need to clearly understand what that is. And so first off, just to share with you a little bit of my life, when I gave my life to the Lord at 16, I was not raised in church, really hadn't been to church, but only a handful of times to my granny's church, which is actually here in town at the Catholic Church. And that was all the experience that I had had. When I gave my life to the Lord, it was easy for me to see that I was a sinner. And so when they shared with me about what Jesus had done for me, I desired it. I wanted it. And so I gave my life to the Lord. These peers of mine, one of which was a guy, I was a freshman, he was a junior, he began to teach me. He gave me my first Bible. He began to walk with me. As I would have questions, he would always point me to the Word of God. He would give me things to read, and then we would discuss them and talk about them. He took me to share the gospel. He began to take me to church with him, and where I was ultimately baptized at First Baptist in Broken Arrow. He brought me around as we would go and hang out with other believers. And these kids were weird. And they did things that we would call radical. There was one girl who sold her car and bought a van. I called it the creeper van, but it was a van. And she bought it for the sole reason so that she could go and pick up more people to bring to church. We would go to public areas and share the gospel and talk about Jesus and what he means in our life. And they discipled me. They helped me not only by living the example, but also challenged me to also seek and run after Jesus. And I experienced Jesus in ways that that left me hungry for more. And here is what my heart is, and my believe my mission in life is to, at all costs, and to the risk of, to where there is no risk too great, that I would live my life with the very same devotion of making disciples. And so when I became pastor at church previous to this, I looked at our church. I'd already been there for several years, so I knew where we struggled. We talked about discipleship, but really it was not lived out very much. And so I gathered a group of guys, and we began just to pray. We began to seek. We began to read and try to understand how we could change the DNA within the church. And so what we began to do is we began to meet in groups of three or four. And from these groups, what we did was there was four parts of these groups. If you're taking notes, you'll see them. The first one was it was centered on the truth. It was centered on truth. Everything was upon the Word of God. We would come together, we would discuss, we would talk about life, and we would ask very clarifying questions. How can this truth be lived out with my wife, with my kids, at my work? And then the second thing as we saw is they were based upon very transparent relationships. Transparent relationships. In other words, as we would come together, we were real with one another. This was a calling that we would make sure that we would have. So therefore, if we were talking about the Word of God, the truth, and it brought about a sin or an area of our lives, we would ask each other, so how are you doing in this area? How are you doing with this attitude? How are you doing in proclaiming the gospel here? And we were honest and transparent. The third thing that you see that I think is needed for these discipling relationships is one of a mutual accountability. Mutual accountability. We would hold each other. When a person would talk about his struggles, we would ask him about it later. How are you doing with that? When we would go in through and be talking about the Word of God, and it would talk about different areas in which required action, we would ask each other, so how'd you do this week as we were talking about whatever truth it was? And through these relationships, one of the things that we started off at the very beginning was every guy would commit that as soon as we have spent a certain period of time, that each one of these guys would be willing to go get a couple of other guys. And so then it was reproducible, which is the fourth thing. All of these disciple-making relationships were a few guys or ladies getting around one another, around the Word of God, talking about being honest, which we rarely are with each other, by the way, and asking and holding each other accountable to the Word of God, but yet expecting that each other also live a life of making disciples. And as we looked at last week, multiplication is so much more effective than addition. And so this is the expectation of making disciples is intentional. So I shared what it meant with my life. Well, so as we began to have these disciples centered around the Word of God, things started to happen. There was my very first group of men. There was actually four of us. One of the men struggled with things of the past. He was raised in within a prostitution ring, and he has had all sorts of horrible things happen to him. And so because of that, he very much distrusts people, and specifically people of different races. And so he struggled with loving people. But as we began to dive into Scripture, man, he started to change. things of his past started to come up, and we began to pray for him and over him, and he began, a man who showed zero emotion before would be broke down sharing about what God is doing in his life. There was nothing that myself or these other men, God's word and his truth began to impact his life. And by the time we were done, he was a completely different man, now is serving as a deacon within his church. Another young gentleman, he, because of drugs and different things in his life, it led him to having to serve 5 years in prison. And while he was in jail, he was given a Bible, and so gave his life to the Lord in jail and began to just dive into the Word of God. And so had a lot of knowledge of the Word. But once getting out, the weight of all the financial struggles and things with that, he was very tempted and struggling with following the Lord versus living the life that he was before. His marriage was in complete dysfunction. And one of the things, though, that began to happen as we met together, is he began to realize God's calling upon his life. God began to transform who he was and how he handled. He began to change the way he treated his wife and his kids, and a dysfunctional marriage and home life became solid. And as they began to live out the word in his home, his wife came to know the Lord. His kids, each one I've got to baptize over the years. Now he is leader of a ministry within the church. What I'm here to tell you is that God changes lives, and he does so as we come beside one another, sharpening one another, diving and handling and holding and wrestling with truth, and as we live our lives. There was a deacon who I had a group of deacons that I was meeting with also, and as we were diving through the Word, and I began taking them out with me to visit, and there was at one point we had went to the hospital, and one of the deacons, his name's Joe, loving, very gentle, loving man, but very shy, and didn't really, he would talk to anybody, but nothing about the Lord. And I remember going back to ICU, they only let me back there, and I coming out and seeing Joe, got some random guy in the waiting room holding his hands, praying for him. I took a picture just because it warmed my heart so much. I started taking these men to just door to door as we were trying to get to know people in the community and sharing the gospel and his love. And one of the very first doors that this Joe knocked on was a woman who was struggling. She ended up giving her life to the Lord a couple of weeks later at church, and her husband did. Their marriage of dysfunction became solid, and they end up becoming pregnant, and they named the baby after Deacon Joe. All I'm here to say is that if we will come together intentionally around the Word of God, transparent about our lives. Listen, we all have struggles, every single one of us in this room. Now, we can wear whatever mask or make people think we have it all together, but here's the thing, we need Jesus, amen? And so this is why we come, this is why we gather, this is why we need one another, is we are gifted by God very specifically to edify one another and to lift each other up and to encourage one another. And so we are called by God to make disciples. And so from the very beginning, we looked at last week as he called his disciples. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so today, as we look at the word, we want to focus in on the go therefore and make disciples. There's two sides to making disciples. The first one is to go and to share good news. Share good news. Share the gospel. Share his story about what he's done in our lives. The second part of make disciples is to teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Those are two sides to that with two very different purposes. We see that we are called to do both. So go and make disciples. Jesus put it this way in John 20:21. He says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And so the first thing I want us to see is that you have been sent. So if you would, say with me, I have been sent. Ready? That was weak, but I'll take it, okay? I have been sent. That's good. So you have been sent. You've been sent by Jesus to go and to make disciples. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that was lost. And he says, just as I have been sent, you have been sent. In Romans chapter 10, I love how Paul put this. He says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But he says, but how will they call upon the name of the Lord if they have not believed? And how will they believe unless they don't hear? And how are they to hear unless someone preaches? And how is someone to preach unless they've been sent? So you've been sent. And the only way this equation messes up is if you don't preach. Preach is just a word meaning to proclaim. If you are not proclaiming what Jesus has done, then people aren't going to hear. And if they don't hear, they won't believe. If they don't believe, they're not going to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we've been given and we've been sent, but we've been sent for a reason. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think I have it on the bottom there of your list. Not only have you been sent, but you have a ministry. Say, I have a ministry. That was a little bit better, okay, but it needs work. You have a ministry. Listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that. So good. So I have a ministry. You have a ministry. It is a ministry given by God. We've been sent by the King to go and to make disciples. Now, immediately, we start to think, well, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I've done many things in my life. I struggle. And listen, I want to tell you that almost every person that God came to and spoke and said, hey, I want you to go here, they had their excuses as well, right? But I want you to hear what the people said. So right after the Holy Spirit came, Peter stands and proclaims, right, at Day of Pentecost. Well, he also is brought before the leaders, him and John, and listen to what they had to say about him in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So these were weak, flawed, these were fishermen, right? They're brought before the leaders and they said, whoa. These are uneducated common men. It could be translated illiterate ignoramuses, right? Some of you might say, well, that's me. I mean, you shouldn't say that. Anyway, so, but I would associate myself with that. And listen, the only thing you and I have to offer or to bring to the table, the only thing good that you and I have is the Jesus that is in us. This is the hope that we have in fulfilling the mission. The whole point of this is you can't do it on your own. You're not good enough. You have not done enough good. You don't bring anything to the table. This is why when Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, listen to what he says. He said, as he's talking about these things that he says, you know, I've done all these great things, but the Lord has also humbled me. And listen to what he says as he prayed for his thorn in his side to be taken away. This is what he says. But he, meaning God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's what Paul said. All these things I've experienced. But he says, you know what God has said to me? That my grace is sufficient. This amazing grace that we just sang about. Isn't that awesome? We have such grace. But you see, that grace that he's talking about is not just that salvation, although we received grace then. But that grace is for moment by moment, step by step. When insults come, we run to Jesus and tell him. And you know what he does? He has grace for us in that moment. When we are weak and he tells us, I want you to proclaim the gospel, we get grace right there in that moment. When we have no idea where to turn, you know what? Grace for just right then. We have a God who gives grace, and he walks with us, and he leads us, and he guides us, and we can trust him. And so we are called and sent. We have a ministry to share his story. And so in sharing his story, there are four things that I want us to see, and then we'll be done today, okay? Four things. You can flip over your page, and you'll have a spot to write those. The first one is elements of the gospel that you and I, the good news that we need to share. The first one is there is one God. There are not many gods, but there is one God. And he has created all of us. The second thing is that there is one problem. There's a problem. The problem is we are not good. Even though we have a good God, we are not good. And this is a big problem. This morning in our small groups, we talked about how the Israelites grumbled against God and he sent snakes among them. They had a problem, right? There were fiery snakes that were biting people and they were dying. They had a problem. The problem that we have is that we are sinners. Much the same way we have been bit by a snake. And apart from anything, I mean, there is nothing that we can do to be saved from the snake bite, but only what God could do for us. Like the Israelites, he had them lift up on a pole and they would look at the image that he had them make and they would be saved. You and I, we also have hope, which is the third thing, is there is one hope. God in his great love has made a way for you and I, though we are snake bitten, though we are sinners, to be set free, and that is in Jesus alone. There is one hope. There are not many hopes, but there is one. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one hope. Which leads us to the last one is there is one decision. There's a decision that you and I must make, a way that we respond to him and what he has done. A way in which that I would like to teach you this morning to share this is one that the youth will definitely be familiar with as they have been learning of this with Drew on Wednesdays, but it is a method called the three circles. I want you to see that, first off, if you would, you write with me, there is one God. Write it on your blank above the circle. There's one God. And in the beginning, he created the world, and he had a great plan. And his design is good. In some methods, they'll actually draw a heart here, talking about the love of God in the midst of God's design. Man was able to walk with God. He was able to have a relationship with God, but something changed, which leads us to there being a problem. There's a problem. We look at our world today, and it is not a perfect design of God. We see that it is flawed. There is war. There is rape. There is evil. It is broken and has brokenness. It is broken. And the reason why is because of sin. Man has sinned against God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so because of that is broken. Now there are all sorts of things that people try to do to get out of this brokenness. They think that, well, if I'm good enough, maybe then I'll get out of this brokenness. But you see, sin has a separation between us and God. And one of the things that I want to challenge you when you're sharing the gospel with anyone is you must help them to see that they have a problem. You have to. If they don't see that they have a problem, they see no need for Jesus or the need of a Savior. There are many people in our world who seemingly have it all together, right? They've They've been successful. They have a good family. They, you know, their kids are doing fine. They look at us and they're like, I'm no different than you. The only difference is you go to church. But it's because they don't see that they have a problem. And so we must help them to see that because of their sin, and maybe even help them to see that by asking some questions. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever looked upon someone with lust? One day you're going to have to stand before a good God. And so there's a problem because you are not good. They may think that, well, if I'm, you know, if I do enough good or are successful, or if I, maybe they turn to drugs or alcohol, all thinking that would get them out of this brokenness. But the thing is if we die in brokenness, we will spend eternity separated from him. Eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. So, in God's great love, there is one hope. There is one hope, and that hope is in Jesus alone. He came to earth, lived a sinless life. He died upon the cross for our sins to pay the penalty. He was placed in a tomb but didn't stay there, rose from the dead, victorious over death. And he tells us that if we will turn and believe in what Jesus has done, making him Lord of our lives, that sin will be forgiven, that we'll be made clean. We will, having trusted in who Jesus is, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so as we trust in Jesus and who he is, he makes us into a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have been restored back to God's design. In the drawing up there, I got Drew's face. I knew he wasn't going to be here, so I had to give him a hard time, right? But leads us to the last one, that there is one decision. There is a decision, decision that needs to be made. And so when we talk with people and share about where they are with God, we must let them know that there needs to be a response to the gospel. Every single person that hears the good news makes a decision. Am I going to trust it, or am I going to turn away from it? Everyone makes a decision. First John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Here's the hope that is in Jesus. This is the gospel that you and I are to proclaim. We are to let people know that there is a way. You know, so many times we give excuses as to why I can't do this. But I want you to know, you are already proclaimers. You share about the things that are important to you in life. I mean, there's not a grandparent here that doesn't overly talk about their grandkids, right? I mean, all the time, we know about what your grandkids have done. Some of you post and talk about everything. I mean, you take pictures of your food and let us know what you're eating. We don't care what you're eating, okay? We don't care what you made. I'm just messing with you. You know, but we share about what's important to us. And I want you to know, and just ask a question, why then is it so hard to share about what we claim to have changed our lives forever? Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If we believe what the Bible says, and we believe that the gospel is the power unto salvation, then shouldn't we be proclaimers of it? Jesus says to go and make disciples. Part of the going is as we go to share about what he has done. And so in the way of application, first thing, will you pray for someone that needs to hear the good news? Right now, will you somewhere, I know I didn't give you a whole lot more room on your page there, but write someone down by name in which you are going to pray that they would hear the gospel. It could be a family member, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, someone in our community. Pray for them by name. Number two, will you commit to learning or practicing how to share the gospel? Listen, I'm very visual, so I love sharing. I love doodling as I'm sharing with people. Whether it was with the lady who I wrote down on a napkin in Waffle House and wrote the three circles and shared with her because there was no other customers in there. Or whether it was with a lady who came to the church this last week who was weeping as I shared with her about what Jesus has done for her. Whatever it is, the best method of sharing the gospel is the one that you use, you know? Share about Jesus. Share the gospel. Practice it. Think about it. Lindsay and I have taught our girls to use the three circles. And when people have come over to our house, they would sit down and they would share with them the three circles. One time, there was someone that came to our house. Actually, we went to our cousin's house, and there was someone in from out of town. And Tinley was at the island there in the kitchen and asking this lady if she knew Jesus. And she began to draw the three. You know what I mean? So this is our mission. You know, students, I just want to tell you, high school students, when I was 16 and those kids began to disciple me, don't think that you're too young to be used. You can impact this world, and it starts now. And so live it. Walk it out. Trust Jesus, even when we're weak. Number three, what is one thing that you can do to build a relationship with those far from God? What is something that you can do in our community to get to know someone that you otherwise wouldn't know? Too often we bring our lights all together and we never go out into the darkness to be the light. Listen, I want you to know, do something. Join a gym. Go to the same coffee place every day. Get to know people. Learn names. Share and love on people that you otherwise wouldn't even associate with, because we are called to make the gospel known to this world. And then last thing I just want to ask. Maybe you're here this morning and this is you. This message has been directed to you. You know that you're a sinner. It's no doubt. You live in brokenness. That's all of us. All of us have been born separated from God, and it's easy to see in our lives. We're all broken. And if you were to say which one of these circles you're in right now, you would say definitely you're in brokenness. You've tried all sorts of things. You tried to go. This is you. I want to tell you that there is hope. There is hope because Jesus came and he died on the cross in your place. He loves you and he knows what you've done. The Israelites, you know what they did to be saved from the snake bite? You know what they did? They looked to the pole. You know what we are to do? We are to look to Jesus. That's it. Look to Jesus. You say, that's it? Yes. Look to him in faith, knowing that what he did upon the cross paid for your sins. And so for you this morning, what if today is the day of salvation? The decision that you need to make today is just to respond and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I don't want to live life the way that I do. I want to trust you. Then today is the day of salvation for you. You trust him. You call to him. You look to him. You put your faith in Jesus. Let's get before the Lord. God, we bow before you and we are thankful for your love. We are thankful for this grace that you have shown. And it is so amazing, even as we have already sung. Lord, I pray that today, each one of us, Lord, would evaluate where we're at in this mission that you have given us. God, if we need to begin to give our lives for this mission and begin to make changes, you would show us, Lord, right now. I pray that we would repent, that we would not continue on living life just as everything is normal, but instead we would engage in this mission that you have given us. God, I pray in this moment, if you are speaking to someone's heart and helping them